Wonderful job. Thank you, quartet. Singing that this morning. Encouraging song. Amen. We're just a passing through. Amen. The sun's coming up in the morning. Amen. Someone had said, talking about night and how dark the night gets, I remember the psalmist said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And there's a morning that's going to break not too far away, folks. That's going to be the greatest morning ever. It's actually going to break away night. It's going to be such a great morning. Amen. There'll be no more night. One of the great things about heaven. As we begin this series of messages on the seven sayings of the Savior, we cannot help but look back at the cross with a sense of wonder. And I hope, ladies and gentlemen, that you never grow weary, you never grow cold of thinking about the cross. It's the cross which brought hope to man. The cross of Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber that brought hope to man. The cross is the divider of all of history. Amen? The cross is that day, that special day in God's economy. The cross shows man the just punishment for sin. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you speak to somebody about the Lord and they say, listen, honestly, lost people, they don't mean to sound condescending. Well, sometimes they do, but I think most folks, when they say, I just can't see how a loving God could send someone to hell. And I always point to the cross of a loving God's just punishment for sin. You look at what the Lord allowed His Son to go through. Please don't tell me that there is no punishment for sin. If there is no punishment for sin, and God allowed His Son to endure what He endured on the cross, please, I say this very reverently, God is a fool to allow Jesus to be beaten and mocked and scourged. But ladies and gentlemen, God's not a fool. There is a just punishment for sin. It not only brought hope to man and it is the divider of all history, it shows man the just punishment for sin, but something else it does, it shows God's infinite love for a lost humanity. Only God could conceive something like the cross. Isaac Watts wrote, "See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" Psalm chapter number 86, Psalm 85 and verse 10 says this, and I believe prophetically speaking of the cross, it says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Where did mercy and truth meet? The cross. Amen? Where did righteousness and peace kiss each other? The cross. Oh, when I think of the cross, I think of so many things. I think of this series of messages, the sayings of the Savior. By the way, the times that the daily sacrifices were to take place at 9 a.m. and at 3 p.m. That the morning lamb was offered at 9 a.m. and the evening lamb was offered at 3 p.m. That is the exact period of time that the Lamb of God was on the cross. 6 hours. There was the three morning cross utterances on that Wednesday morning from 9 to 12. The first one we'll be looking at in just a moment. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's the second cross utterance. Obviously, next week we'll be studying when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And can I say, just in passing, heaven is a real place, ladies and gentlemen. It's not a state of mind. It's not the figment of imagination. It's not pie in the sky by and by. It's a real place that our Savior has been preparing for over 2,000 years. The third morning cross utterance was when Jesus looked out at His sweet mother. Can you imagine, ladies, giving birth to the Son of God and watching Him be crucified at the hands of wicked men? And He looked out at her tenderly, and He looked at the Apostle John, and He said, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." Then there was the fourth cross utterance of the sayings of the Savior. That one cross utterance at noontime, in the darkness, when God had a very supernatural darkness come across all the earth, and Jesus uttered the words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The last three cross utterances, approximately 3 p.m., Jesus said His only request for Himself was, "I thirst, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled." The one who made every babbling brook now requested for a drink. And what did they give Him? Vinegar mixed with gall, that slow-killing poison. Then He said His sixth cross utterance. The Greek word is one word, telelestai. It is finished. Do you know salvation is finished? All you have to do, if you're here today and you know not Christ as your Savior, all you have to do is receive the free gift. The last cross utterance, Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit." The sayings of the Savior by way of introduction. The sufferings of the Savior. I do not think that it is within any language of man the proper words to ever truly describe the sufferings that our Lord Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary. I remember several years ago there was a movie that had come out, The Passion of the Christ. And I, to this day, and I don't fault other folks for seeing that. I do fault them for going to movies. I don't think any Christian ought to go to the movie house. Amen. I'm sorry if you don't believe that. I just don't think you ought to. Amen. But I remember that a lot of folks would have it in DVD and churches were showing it. And someone asked me one time, "Brother Curry, why haven't you seen that?" And I said, "Because no conception of man could possibly portray what our Savior suffered on the cross of Calvary. I don't care how much makeup, I don't care how awful that the cross scene was, it was never as awful as it was that day that our Savior suffered for sin on the cross." Perhaps it's reflected by Dr. Curtis Hudson in his stirring sermon called "Calvary, the Sinner's Hell in Review." In that message, Dr. Hudson, a tremendous preacher of days gone by, states that everything that the sinner will suffer in hell for all eternity, Jesus Christ suffered in those 6 hours that deity was on the cross. He suffered. The Savior's 6 hours of suffering, the Creator for the creature, can only be matched by the creature suffering eternally, a place called hell. Charles Wesley, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me to Him to death pursued. Amazing love! How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love! How can it be Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" The sayings of the Savior. The sufferings of the Savior. Something else we see by way of introduction. We see the selflessness of the Savior. Drawing near to the dying Savior, we catch a glimpse of the great burden of His heart. There was no resentment there, else he would have uttered slanderous curses on those who nailed him to the cross, as others did. There would have been resentment of his sufferings. There was no self-pity or selfishness. Otherwise, he would have appealed to his tormentors to release him or called the 12 legions of angels that his Father had ready at his beck and call. John 10 and 17 says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." And all God's people said, the selflessness of our Savior. But something we also see in our text by way of introduction, we see the supplication of the Savior, don't we? He says there in verse number 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's very interesting to note that three of the statements of the Savior were prayers to the Father. The first, obviously, the one we have here, Jesus is praying, and we'll obviously deal with this saying today. The fourth saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" is a prayer to the Father. The middle saying, the fourth. But then also the last, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Very, very interesting to notice that Jesus began His public earthly ministry with prayer. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." Now He closes His earthly ministry with prayer. A good writer of the past said this about this phrase, "Surely He has left us an example. No longer might those hands minister to the sick, for they are nailed to the cross. No longer may these feet carry Him on errands of mercy, for they are fastened to the cruel tree. No longer may He engage in instructing the apostles, for they have all forsaken Him and fled. How then does He occupy Himself in the ministry of prayer?" What a lesson for us. Hey, there are some of you here today that you cannot ride the bus and minister to a child. And by the way, we need help on our bus in the evenings. If you're able to help us, please let me know. My wife and family and I are riding home, but we can't ride on the way because we have choir practice. You may be here and those days are past for you. You may not be able to ride the bus. You may not be able to go out door to door soul winning. You may not even be able to come to church in the evening because of your eyesight, but I know this, you can always pray. And I know some of you, when you're not here, I think of precious saints in this room, without risk of embarrassing you, I think of sweet Nancy Horsch. When Nancy is ill and cannot be here, she is praying for us that we'd have power in our services. Prayer. You know the hymn. "Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer." If you're God's child, you can always pray. I want you to notice a few things this morning. By way of an outline, all our points start with R this morning. Number one, in our text, I want you to notice the relationship. The relationship. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them." Father. You may call your dad by a different name. May call him Dad. May call him Pop. I've heard Papa, Daddy. I like the Bible word, Abba. Amen. Abba, Father. There is so much for us to glean in just this one little word, Father. In His darkest hour, enduring unimaginable physical pain, Jesus possessed a steadfast knowledge of His eternal sonship. God was His Abba, His Daddy. You know, there's some beautiful relationships that God gives on earth. I think of precious friends. Aren't you glad for precious friends? Amen? I sure am. As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I'm so glad for people I have in my life that I can call and they're friends with me. I'm friends with them. What wonderful relationships we've had over the years. I think of precious family members. Precious family members that God gives to us. I think of a father-daughter relationship. When I think of my wife, I think of how close her and her father are. And what some of you know that great privilege, what it is to walk your little girl down the aisle. And some of you are dreading the day, Brother Epperly, that you have to walk your little girl down the aisle. Amen. No, I'm just fooling about that. Of course, it's a wonderful thing. Wonderful relationships. By the way, let me just say about that father-daughter relationship. I've told dads this for ages. Take your little girls out on dates and show them how a gentleman treats a lady. And then when some pawing teenager tries to come around, show her how to give a left hook or a right hook, you know, amen? You can show her all that stuff. That's a precious relationship. I think of a mother-son relationship. I watch how my wife interacts with my boys. And I think what a precious relationship that is. For ages as a youth pastor, I would tell young ladies, young lady, if you'd like to know what kind of a man that you're quote-unquote seeing, watch how he treats his mother. Because that's the most precious woman in his life. If he treats her bad, push him away. Goodbye. Because that's how he's going to treat you. But when I think of all the relationships, and please do not come to me afterwards and pin me up against the wall. Amen. I think the most precious relationship is that father-son relationship. It's just precious. I always appreciated this relationship between my father and I. But I really, and my father and I had such a great relationship. Even in the fact that for years and years he was an atheist and I was a preacher. You want to talk about a strain on a relationship. But we were still father and son. I didn't really grasp it though, Brother Horsch, until I had boys of my own. My own boys, and I loved their mother and them as much as ever I could love another human being. To watch them grow and develop and to be part of it is a blessing that you have to be part of to accurately describe. When I come home at the end of the day and I'm tired, I'm weary from studying and praying and doing the things of the ministry, and I come in that back door of our home and I hear... And I hear my little two-year-old boy, Eric, say, "It's Daddy! Daddy's home! Daddy, Daddy, take off your coat, Daddy! Daddy, take off your coat! Daddy, have some! Come sit down, Daddy! What? Daddy, Daddy, Daddy!" And some of you know what that's like. And some of you, I know, have told me, "Pastor, don't take those days for granted. Because you wish them away after." And then little Luke comes over and he just goes like this, "Duh." Which is probably an accurate description of his dad sometimes. Amen? Just points, but I cannot tell you what that does to me as a father. Some of you fathers, you know about that. Jesus here gives us some precious teaching regarding our relationship to God. If you're saved here today, God is your Father. Amen? For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26 tells us. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been born into the family of God. God's your Father. I'm your brother. The Holy Spirit indwells your heart. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, who are kept by the power of God," verse 5 says. You know you don't keep yourself saved? Amen? Better thank God for that. Unless we got visitors from heaven today, amen, which I don't think we do. I'm glad I don't keep myself safe. God keeps me safe. He's my Father. And while sin may steal your fellowship, your sonship will never change. relationship with God. Brian persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise the Lord, we can never be outside of God's love. Never not. Listen, my boys can't be unsons. Amen? They're sons. If you're saved, if you've trusted Christ, you're a child of God. Can't get out of the family. Even if you wanted to. But why would you want to? Amen? Under staggering losses and severe crosses, when right is being suppressed and wrong is triumphing, faith is tempted to believe that God is not dealing with us as a father, but rather as a judge. Such is not the case. All our sins, all judgment was placed on Christ for us. God is not judging you. I hear people say that. Now, He may be chastening you. Thank God for that. Amen. But He is not judging you. Here we see the relationship of the Godhead, but we also see our own relationship with God. Number one, the relationship. Number two, we see the request. The request. Look at it. And they said, then said Jesus, Father, forgive. Forgive. Is not this, ladies and gentlemen, the heartbeat of Jesus? Forgiveness. Amen? Isn't that why He came? To procure forgiveness? One could go back to that blessed Sermon on the Mount when Jesus spoke some of the most paradoxical and convicting words when He said, But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You know, in my flesh, that doesn't make any sense. I'm sorry, if somebody hits me in the jaw, I want to hit him back. Amen? Now come on, you fellas, you could say amen. No, I just let them hit me all day long. Amen? Oh, you know, if you did that on the playground, you'd just be hit all the time. Amen? No, in my flesh, I rear back up and say, no, no. And then He said in verse 44, But I say unto you, love your enemies. Doesn't that, come here, Taliban. Oh, no, I don't want to love my enemies. What did He say? He said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, it's human to say one thing and to practice another. Amen? We all have a little bit of hypocrisy in us. Amen? I think of the brave, brave men in the Vietnam War that had to spend time in what they call the Hanoi Hilton. And they were told, if you are captured, you are to give your name, rank, and serial number. And you know, Brother Kelly, they started out and they did that. Name, rank, and serial number. Name, rank, and serial number. But after brutal physical, emotional, and mental torments were applied, the best of men were men at best, and they broke. Such, ladies and gentlemen, was not the makeup of our Savior. What He preached on that sunny day on the Sermon on the Mount, He was now practicing on that dark hill called Calvary. Was He not loving His enemies when He said, Father, forgive? Amen? Was He not giving the other cheek to the smiters when He said, Father, forgive? The relationship. The request. Number three, I want you to notice the recklessness. Not of our Savior, of course. But look what it says. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In essence, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing. They don't really understand that they're crucifying the Lord of glory. They, by the way, these religious men should have understood. They'd seen Jesus heal the sick. I'm so glad for Brother Horsch allowing me just for those 35 weeks that we were able to teach on the miracles of Christ in the ambassador class and so many wonderful miracles. But I think one of my favorites, Brother Tom, is when that man with the withered arm was there in the synagogue. Here he was, and he'd walked around. And if you've ever seen someone with a withered limb, it's very sad just to look at that and to think, well, that person's never had a chance to maybe throw a baseball or just do the things that young people do, do push-ups or anything like that. And I remember seeing in my mind's eye this man come, and here's all these Pharisees over in the corner like this, just waiting for Jesus to break the Sabbath. He didn't care that this man needed healing, that Jesus could heal. And he simply spoke. He didn't touch him. He didn't wrap his arms around him. He just said, stretch forth thine hand, and it was made whole. They saw that. They saw him raise the dead. Jesus, three different times, raised the dead. This religious crowd could have cared less. Probably the most stirring messianic miracle is when he healed a blind man. A man that had been born blind. And all they could do was think to grill that man and to grill his family. As Brother Zachary preached last Sunday night, you know what Jesus did? He left them speechless. Every time they came to him with a hard question, Jesus answered it, didn't he? And he answered it in such a way that they could not answer him. They durst not anymore ask him questions. There should have been no doubt in their minds that he was indeed the Son of God, but they were blinded, weren't they? Blinded by their own greed, blinded by their own position, blinded by the wicked one. And they cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. He said in Acts chapter 3, verse 17, talking about how they crucified the Lord of glory, that they did it ignorantly. They didn't realize what they were doing. Many times, sadly, we sin, we do it ignorantly. However, I wonder how many times we recklessly plow ahead when we know that God said no. We still say yes in our flesh. Jesus here is not asking God to wink at their sin of recklessness and righteously judge it, for this is the purpose of the cross, to righteously judge sin, but rather to postpone their judgment. This prayer, of course, is answered in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. As he's preaching, he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. And ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then in verse 37 it says, and when they heard this word, they were pricked in their heart and said, men, brethren, what shall we do? Peter told him, repent. After you repent, you should be baptized for the remission of sins. Not to have your sins washed away, but when you repent, you have your sins washed away. And you get baptized to show everyone your sins are washed away. Thank God, by the way, that Jesus cares for the reckless as well as the responsible. Amen. So, praise the Lord. Some folks in here, you've never done a reckless thing in your life. Thank God for that. That's okay. But He cares for the reckless too. He cared for those Jews that crucified Him as He looked out and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The reckless, the request, the relationship. Number four, and lastly, the reminders. The reminders. The first reminder we have is the Savior who says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second reminder we have is in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse number 60. The great deacon, Stephen, says, and he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin at their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What's the reminder in all of this, in our text this morning? Ladies and gentlemen, unconditional forgiveness. Every one of us, I will tell you, the sin that is killing independent fundamental Baptist church, and it is the wicked, wretched sin of unforgiveness. If you have got unforgiveness in your heart, I am telling you, you are better to have an aggressive cancer in your body than to have unforgiveness in your heart. To anyone, anyone, but especially the household of God. What did God do for the martyr Stephen was a question asked in a pulpit debate when he was being stoned to death. Well, God didn't deliver him. God worked a miracle of forgiveness in the heart of Stephen that did more if he had sent a legion of angels to deliver him. It's human to hold a grudge, but it's Christ-like to forgive. In a local home for the aged in Grand Rapids, two Christian men who had been quarreling for many years. One was finally upon what he believed to be his deathbed. And so he called the other and said, John, I forgive you for what you said and done against me over all the years, and I want you to do the same for me. And the other, with tears, said that he would. For a moment, a faraway look came into the eyes of the man that had been lying in the bed, and he said with some spirit, but John, if I get better, this doesn't count. I don't think that's true forgiveness, do you? Forgiveness is full, frank, and free. It means when that person comes around that's wronged you, you don't just go back and pick up that club and say, I remember when you did that. No, no. Throw that club away. Amen. The Savior, Stephen. And then a reminder of the 70 times 7. Remember old Peter. And I love Peter. Peter's a great great character. And he comes to Jesus with a very spiritual question. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Brother McKinley, I don't really think anybody in my life, and I've been wrong just as much as the next person, I don't think anybody's wronged me 7 times in the same day. I don't think so. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, oh no, not 7 times. 7 times 70. That's 490 times. I know some of you would have a little notebook. 484, 485, when he gets to 490. When my husband gets to 490, that wife said, I'm going to grab that broom and I'm going to just whack him right on the side of the head. Because Jesus said it was only supposed to be 490 times. I don't think he meant that, folks. I think he was giving us a principle to be in a continual mode of forgiveness. Aren't you glad that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? He tells us to be in the continual mode of confessing and forsaking sins because He's in the continual mode of forgiving. I think we ought to be the same. I think Jesus looked out at that parable of the unforgiving servant and said, I sure did forgive you of an awful lot. I forgave you of a sin debt. I forgave you of hell, which you could never repay. Ought you not to forgive others? And the answer to that is amen, amen, and amen. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Matthew 6:14-15, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Does that mean that we're not saved if we won't forgive? No, but it means you don't have any fellowship with God. It means you don't have any walking relationship with God because you live in a state of unforgiveness. And God says, no, no, you come to me with unforgiveness in your heart. I'm not forgiving you till you forgive. You say, oh, that's harsh. Oh, no, no. God wants us to get the poison out of our system. Amen? God wants us to get the poison out of our system. He shows us here several things in this saying. We've entitled our message today, The Words of Absolution, to absolve, to forgive. The relationship. Thank God our relationship never changes. We're children of God. The request. What was the request? Father, forgive. The recklessness. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the reminders. The Savior, Stephen, and the 70 times 7 all remind us that we need to forgive. If the Savior was willing to forgive those Romans that nailed Him to the cross and those Jews who made it happen, then you and I could certainly forgive someone with a reckless word. Or someone that forgot to shake our hand. Or someone that maybe even slandered us. If the Savior was willing to forgive them, then we ought to be willing to forgive. All God's people said. Now let's bow our heads.